We welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. We're glad that you've joined us this morning. When you ask people about their belief in heaven and hell, you get some interesting answers. Recent surveys of American population show that many people are more likely to believe in heaven than hell. And that should not be too surprising to us. We typically like to believe in things that are positive and disbelieve in things that are negative. But this morning I want to ask the question, why is it that so many people reject hell? Jesus talked about it and others in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus has more to say on hell than anybody else in the New Testament. Why is it that so many people don't want to believe in hell? When a number of Americans were surveyed back in 2014, 58% surveyed said they believe in hell. 76% surveyed say they believe in heaven. Clearly, more people want to believe in a positive than a negative. I'm glad to see that over 50% of people polled still believe in hell, but when you consider the truth of the Bible matter, 58% is not enough. It needs to be 100% belief in heaven and 100% belief in hell. But because people's attitude and disposition and understanding of God's word has changed radically over the past few decades, the Bible is nothing more than just a book written by human individuals, no different than any other book. And so belief in Bible truths declines when we don't take the Bible seriously. But only 58% surveyed believe in hell. Well, when we die and we face God in judgment, then there'll be 100% belief in heaven and hell. And maybe our study this morning will help us to raise our concerns and our understandings of where we may be headed. I want to consider the question this morning, why must hell exist? Why is there a hell? And we're going to look at three different answers to that. First, hell must exist because of what Jesus and his apostles said, if we take them seriously. Number two, hell must exist because of the nature of God. And number three, hell must exist because of the nature of punishment itself. I believe a lot of people reject the concept of hell, the belief of hell, the truth of it, because it's contrary to their personal preferences. And we've got to get away from that in all aspects of our life. What we think and feel and what we would like and what we want to tell God to do or not do. It needs to be the other way around, where God tells us in his word what is true. But if hell doesn't match our personal preferences and likes and so forth, then we discard it. And I believe another reason why many people reject the idea of hell is that they have a wrong concept of God's love, God's nature, and they have a wrong concept of the punishment of evil. So I hope our study this morning will help if we have some wrong concepts about that, or we can help others that might have those wrong concepts of hell. A lot of people say that if God is all loving, then why would he punish the wicked? Why would he punish them at all, let alone in hell? Why not just simply rehabilitate them? But if punishment is justified, then why punish the wicked forever? Why not just temporarily in hell? And if the wicked need to be punished, why hell? Why not just annihilate them at the moment of their death? These are the kinds of questions that people raise. If God is all loving, why punish anyone? Why not save everyone, including the wicked? Or why not just simply save them despite their wickedness. We have all these why questions, and when we don't answer them properly with the Word of God, we're not guided and directed with the Word of God, then typically people stop believing in hell and other things too. So that's the kind of thing I'd like to discuss this morning. Much of the dilemma, and I put that in quotes, that people have about hell today is based upon false feelings and emotional discomfort with the idea of hell. But when we're willing to rationally accept the truth of Scripture that tells us the true nature of hell and the true nature of God, we will understand why hell must exist. And this is a common point that is brought up by atheists and skeptics and agnostics. They say, I'm not going to serve a God who punishes people in hell. If I make one little mistake, I'm going to be punished in hell. Tell one little lie, I'm going to be punished in hell. I can't serve a God like that, because that kind of God doesn't fit my kind of God. So let's look this morning at why hell must exist. First of all, hell must exist because Jesus said so. He said it does. That should settle the matter right there. It's interesting that Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the New Testament. He spoke clearly and unmistakably about the nature and existence of hell on a number of occasions in his ministry. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22 in the Sermon on the Mount. And my point with all of this is that if Jesus has lied about hell, then how many other things has he lied about? If we can't trust him about hell, we can't trust him about anything. We might as well just take the Bible and throw it in the trash can. We can't pick and choose. God has not given us the arbiter to go through the Bible and tell us what's true and what's false. You might as well just chunk the whole thing. And, of course, many are willing to do that, literally and otherwise. But that's the subject of another study, the veracity of Scripture, the truthfulness of Scripture, and why we can trust it. But just take Jesus on this point. He demonstrated the truthfulness of his message with miracles. Those miracles were confirmed by eyewitnesses that are credible. The Scripture has been preserved down through time with manuscripts carefully copied. So we can trust what we're reading and what Jesus is saying. And when he speaks about hell and a host of other topics, he's speaking the truth. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. And this is the Greek word Gehenna, referring to the eternal abode of torment after the judgment day, not the portion of Hades that we go to, Luke 16, where there's torment before the judgment day, but after the judgment day, we either go to heaven or hell. Verse 29, the same thing. The whole body cast into hell. Verse 30, the whole body go into hell. Matthew 10:28. Matthew 13:41 and 42, 18 verse 9, 23 verse 15 and verse 33. Matthew 25:30, 41, 46, Mark 9:43 through 48, Luke 12 verse 5. If hell does not exist, then Jesus was wrong about hell. And what else was Jesus wrong about? Sometimes there will be religious individuals that'll say, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in hell. Well, you can't have it that way, friend. Jesus spoke about the truthfulness of hell, and we need to accept that. And in the judgment day, Jesus said, Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, that he's coming again. All nations will be gathered before him. There'll be a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous, the righteous and the wicked. And Jesus said in verse 46, these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those are the two and only two destinies that lay before us. And so Jesus spoke quite a bit about hell and the need to be right with him before the judgment day so that we're not cast into that. Jesus' apostles also affirmed the existence of hell. James, his brother, in James chapter 3 and verse 6, that the tongue, we can use our tongue to cause ourselves to go to hell. John spoke of hell in the book of Revelation. Paul, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Jude, Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, verse 17. We know that Jesus' apostles repeated the idea of hell and the existence of hell. It's real. Number two, will be conscious. It's not unconsciousness. Number three, it's fixed. We can't change our destination. Number four, it's torment. It's not going to be a good place to go to. It's not going to be fun and bliss and good times. It's torment. Number five, it's separation from all that is good. And number six, it is eternal in nature. It's not just simply temporary where we burn for a little bit and then we're annihilated. Let that sink in, friends. Real, conscious, fixed, tormenting, separation, eternal. So, hell must exist, first of all, because Jesus said so and we believe Jesus. Number two, hell must exist because of the nature of God. And we're going to look at two aspects of his nature, his love and his justice or holiness. Now you might think, wait a minute, how can God's love be in any way compatible with the idea of hell? Well, just stay with me a minute and we'll see. There's no question that God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 4:7 through 8, again in verse 16, God is love. It's not that he just has that quality, he is that quality. That is his very nature. So let's ask something about love. Love invites, but it does not force or coerce people to love in return. I can invite you, I can love you and invite you to love me, but I can't force you to love me. A God of love does not force people to love him against their will. He sent his son to die on the cross, but he allows people their own will to choose whether or not they will come to Jesus and obey him or not. He doesn't force them. And if you don't want the truth of the gospel, you don't want to love God in return. You don't want to love Jesus. You don't want to show that love by obeying God's commandments. He's not going to force you to do that. You can reject that. When Paul was preaching in Acts 13 in Antioch, he said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing you thrust it from you. and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There were some Jews there, Acts 13:46, that thrust the word of God from them. They didn't want it. And God's not going to force it on you. So, consequently then, a place, hell, must exist for all those who reject God's love. God loves all mankind. But when you choose to reject that love, a place awaits for you. And so we need to think about that. Love is two-way, in other words. And we often stress in the Bible about God's love for this and for that. But love is two-way. The Bible also talks about we're supposed to love God in return. And so John writes, John 20, verse 15, if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And we know that the lake of fire, chapter 21 and verse 8, the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is hell. But any that was not found written in the book of life. God's not going to force you to be in the Lamb's book of life. He's not going to force you to be there. He's not going to force you to obey. And so if you're not found there, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not incompatible with God's love. God's love is something separate than hell. Hell is simply a place for those who reject God's love. Here's something else about love that we need to understand. Love does not forego punishment. And some people think that it does. If you love somebody, you don't ever punish them. Well, we know from our children and young people at school and law enforcement in society that punishment exists. Love actually brings about punishment. Proverbs 13, verse 24, the children that we love, we will punish them when they do wrong. Love does not overlook wrong. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and there were things he needed to do, Mark 10:21, the text says that Jesus loved him, but he told him what he needed to do, and the rich young ruler didn't want to do it. Love does not forego punishment. Love does not overlook wrong. Love does not encourage or condone unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. So some people have a misunderstanding about love. They think that love eliminates all negative things, and hell being the greatest of that. But that's a misunderstanding of love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. So love and God's love and hell can exist side by side, absolutely. And love does not forego rebuke. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19 to the Christians at Laodicea that were lukewarm, he said, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Love will reprove and chasten someone. Love will tell somebody to repent, that is, to stop their sin. Consequently, a place, hell, must exist for all who are held accountable by God's love. Love cannot overlook wrongdoing. Can you imagine if my child came and hurt you in some way, and you said to me, are you going to do anything about that? And I say, no, I love my child. Well, wait a minute. You need to punish them. No, I love them. You need to turn them over to the law. No, I love them. I'm not going to do that. You would be frustrated at that, wouldn't you? you would say, well, I know you love your child, but, and that's exactly right. God loves all mankind, but there is a punishment for those who disobey. In other words, love and punishment are not mutually exclusive. And society has made it that way. And fact that they don't even practice that. They don't realize that they're hypocritical and illogical because they themselves, in some ways in their life, engage in some sort of punishment somewhere, and yet they still love. But they try to thrust that on the Bible and religion and those who believe in God, that you can't have a God of love and hell at the same time. That's just not true. There's another aspect of God's nature, and that is his justice. God is just and fair and impartial. There's many passages both in the Old and New Testament that teach this. God, being just, then, must reward the good and punish the bad. That's the whole point of justice. He must rightly administer what is deserved, and he will do that in the judgment day. Those who are obedient and righteous will be rewarded. Those who are disobedient and unrighteous will receive punishment. Romans 2, 5 through 11. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that are done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. There's a difference between good and evil, good and bad, right and wrong. And God doesn't lump it all together. He doesn't just confuse it all. He keeps it separate. And that's why there's two different places. This just is common sense. In fact, we have this in our society. Now, we're losing some of it in our justice system. Sometimes our justice system is an injustice system. But there are still vestiges left of justice in this nation, where the righteous are rewarded and the wicked are punished. We don't run around crying how that doesn't match up with the Supreme Court or local judges. We're glad that the righteous are rewarded and the wicked are punished. Why can't we see that with regard to God? We want our nation's judges to administer punishment, don't we? Or are we just for just complete anarchy? But we don't want God, the judge of all the earth, to administer punishment? Why is that? It's interesting how that liberals and others who rail against this idea of punishment, they talk loud and long all day long about that until it happens to them personally. When someone hurts them personally or hurts their family personally or burns their house down or kills their child, all of a sudden they're for punishment. But as long as we're talking in the hypothetical and theoretical about other people somewhere else, no, we don't need punishment. So let's just let everybody go from our prison systems and get rid of the death penalty and all of that. Typically, people want our nation's judges to administer justice and punishment. Let's allow God to do the same. Consequently, a place called hell must exist for God's justice to execute punishment. Paul says, "Behold the goodness and severity of the Lord," Romans 11:22. He has two sides, rightly so, that match his character. And hell is on the side of his severity, and heaven is on the side of his goodness. And if we do not obey the gospel, friend, we're going to receive eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. That's why we want to encourage you, if you're listening on the program this morning, to obey, to repent, to be baptized. And I can help you to do that. We can sit down and study God's word more so that you know what you need to do to become a faithful Christian. But if you just go through life and never obey, What did Paul say you are going to receive? Well, if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Lord's going to come from heaven with the angels of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all of them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. And then last of all, hell must exist because of the nature of punishment. Stop and think about it, friends. Punishment, to be punishment, must have a penalty higher in degree than the infraction or the crime itself. If somebody does something that they shouldn't do, and the punishment is not to a high degree enough, no one will be deterred from doing that again. Atheists and skeptics and unbelievers all agree that punishment can last longer than the crime itself. It is simply a matter of who gets to decide how long. How long is too long? Some people say, well, hell, eternity in hell is too long. Well, who's to say that? Not us. Hell is eternal punishment, Matthew 25, verse 46. Hell is fire punishment, Mark 9:48. And listen, who is in the best position to determine both the length and the severity of punishment? Us or God? We need to remember, as Abraham described God in Genesis 18, verse 25, God is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Friend, you can go to bed every night believing and trusting that God is always going to do what is right. Jesus said hell exists. God's love and justice demand that hell exist. And the nature of punishment is such that it can last longer and in greater severity than the penalty, than the crime committed, or the infraction committed. We understand that in our natural world. Why is it then that we question hell? Hell must exist. If you're headed there, friend, let us help you to turn around on that road to hell. And the gospel will keep us from that unfortunate and terrible destination. If we can help you to bring your life back and put that life on the road to heaven, let us help you do that. Thank you for joining us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We hope that you'll tune in next week, and we hope that you'll have a good day.